Let's testify to the fact that you do belong to the King. I wonder if you can honestly say that you belong to the King. We have in this passage this morning a man who claims that very thing. He would have sang with you today, "I belong to the King." But he was a bewitched bewitcher. It says in this passage he believed. Well, I hear many people say they believe. You hear many people say they believe. Did he really? Truly, who or what was the object of his faith? It's interesting as we go through the book of Acts, how the book of Acts, through these narratives, teaches us what took place in the early church. You see, there were frauds in that church too. There's so many things that are fake today. There's fake news. There's fake patriots. George Washington, in his farewell address on September 19, 1796, said, "Guard against the impostures of pretended patriotism." There's a lot of pretenders, fakes. There's fake religions. Fake religions drawing people after them. Hey, we read of a fake religion right here. Because did you notice what it said there? In verse 10, the people said, "This man is the great power of God." Fake religions. One of the commentators on Acts 8:10 said this, "One of the pathetic things is to see people deluded and exploited by those who will take advantage of their deepest religious longings. Every man has a God-shaped hole in his heart. And any man, lots of men will try to preach their own religion to try to fill that God-shaped hole in that person's heart. And people are taken advantage of, exploited, deluded." There's many responses to the preaching of the gospel. We saw in verses 4 through 8 that some truly believed. Some, as we see this morning, have a fake belief. They're professors. They're not possessors. They're frauds. So last week, we looked at the responding to the preaching of God's word, and we saw the response of a city, verses 4 through 8. We saw their reception, their welcoming God's word in verses 4 through 7. We see the rejoicing citywide in verse 8. Now this morning, we see the response of a celebrity. A celebrity by the name of Simon. The main character of verses 4 through 8 is Philip. Now, in these verses, it's Philip and Simon. A celebrity. A celebrity is very simply a famous person, a widely known person. Years ago, the librarian of our Congress, who served from 1975 to 1987, his name was Daniel Borstein, wrote this in a book he entitled "The Image, A Guide to Pseudo-Events in America." A Guide to Pseudo-Events in America. He wrote that a celebrity is, and I quote, "an individual who is celebrated not for doing anything particularly noteworthy, but merely for being celebrated." Could you give me the names of any celebrities? People who really, when it comes right down to it, they really have done nothing noteworthy. Oh, they may be in sports where, in some people's opinion, they've done something noteworthy. There's those people in Hollywood who people fawn over and fall over, having done nothing noteworthy. We merely celebrate them. Simon is a celebrity. He's widely known. And so I want us to see his life's profession. His life's profession. It says he bewitched. That's his profession. He was a bewitcher. An artist who practiced the black arts, we would call it. Sleight of hand. Let's look first of all at his practice in verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. First of all, we're going to see that his practice was astounding. It was astounding. He used sorcery. Literally, he practiced magic. This is where we get our word magic, is from the word that is used there for sorcery. Magic, according to the dictionary, is the art that purports to control or forecast natural events, effects, or forces by invoking the supernatural. Or the tertiary meaning is the exercise of sleight of hand or conjuring for entertainment. He is sometimes called Simon Magus. And that's an accurate term for him because the word magus is the noun for magic. Simon Magus. If you look up magus in a dictionary, it's a sorcerer, a magician. Thus, Simon the sorcerer or Simon Magus. The plural of magus is magi. Do you know who the magi are in the Bible? You ever heard of the magi? People say there were three. We don't know there were three gifts, but they were the three, as the King James translates it, wise men. And it's a good translation because if they would have translated it magi, we would think they were just practitioners of magic. And that's not true for the magi. The word magi there is used in a good sense for wise men who worshiped the baby Jesus. Here is Simon the sorcerer, Simon Magus, and he is practicing magic. You want to get somebody's attention and keep it, especially kids? Show a magic trick. Sleight of hand. Where they go, how did you do that? And you know you're just practicing sleight of hand. It's what I would do in VBS. I like showing the kids how I can take a quarter and flip it, and it lands on the same side that it was showing on my hand. Is that heads? Yes. See, it's still heads. How do you do that? And I've showed the kids. I don't know if they remember it. That's sleight of hand. Or remember the flags, that the cloths that went into the little basket that I would have the kids take out, red, white, blue. And then I'd have them feel it, they can't feel anything else. Then I'd have the next guy come in and feel it, and pull out an American flag. How did you do that? Sleight of hand. It's not demonic, it's simply sleight of hand. What is Simon Magus practicing? Probably the same thing that Pharaoh's magicians practiced when Moses and Aaron came in, threw their staffs down, and those staffs, or Moses' rod, turned into a serpent. They were able to mimic that. That was not sleight of hand, folks. That was demonic. That was demonic. So some magic is just sleight of hand, but some, no doubt, is demonic. Look at the word bewitched in verse 9. That means to astound, to amaze. In fact, literally, if you were to take the word and cut it as a compound word and take the prefix and the suffix, it literally means to stand out. Something that is so unusual, it stands out from everything else, and people are amazed, they're astounded as to what takes place. And I want you to also look at that word people. Simon bewitched the people. And that's not the typical word for people. It's referring to a wide group of people in a large area. Many people were astounded by the practice of Simon's life's profession. We also see that his practice was not only astounding, it was arrogant. His practice of astounding people led to his claim in verse 9. Notice what it says. Giving out that himself was some great one. Now notice, he was not someone great. He was saying he was someone great. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. But there's widespread fame about this man. And it goes to his head. He is a celebrity. You'll see that word great in verse 9, that he was some great one. And you'll notice that that same word is used twice again in verse 10. The word greatest and the word great, all in reference to Simon Magus. He really thought he was someone, that he was something great. He was the center of attention. And folks, you find somebody who likes to be the center of attention, and you find somebody with questionable motives and designs. That's his practice. Secondly, look at his impact in verses 10 and 11. His impact. People began paying attention to Philip, we see in verse 6. But before they paid attention to Philip, who were they paying attention to? Verses 10 and 11, they were paying attention to Simon. Why? Because his impact was, number one, extensive. It was extensive. They all gave heed from the least to the greatest. From small to grown, to influential to non-influential. Everybody was paying attention to Simon Magus. All were impressed, not just children. I love going up to little kids who aren't old enough to know and going like this, got your nose. Have you ever done this to a little child and he starts crying and he wants his nose back? Do I really have his nose? No, obviously I don't. But to them, I've got their nose, and they're not going to be able to breathe, and they can't smell, they think. You've got them fooled. Folks, what he is doing here is not just foolery. He is doing something that seems to be probably supernatural. And he's got the whole people convinced. Compare verse 9, where he was saying to him to be, he was saying to be himself someone great with the last part of verse 10. The people were saying, this is the power of God, the one who is being called great. Simon's claims to be great earned him credibility as a conduit for God's power. He was a counterfeit. He was a con artist, but a very influential, successful one. His impact was extensive. Verse 11, his impact was enduring. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Not a one-time show. Time and again he could fool people. Time and again he could practice these powers. It was enduring. His impact was extensive. It was enduring. No wonder people paid attention to him. No wonder one day there's going to be a man who's going to show up on this earth. The man of sin. The Antichrist. Who will have an extensive impact. An enduring impact. And people will fall all over themselves to follow that man. Because he will practice satanic powers. The world is being prepared for such a man. That's his life's profession. His practice and his impact. Secondly, now look at his lips profession. Look at his lips profession. We see that the people believed in verse 12, but then Simon himself also believed. So his lips profession, he believed. His life's profession, he bewitched. His lips profession, he believed. Two things about his lips profession. First of all, his lips profession was prevalent. You'll see this in verse 12, when they believed. But when they believed Philip, who are the they there? Go back to verse 10. They all they who were giving heed to Simon, they all believed when Philip preached. They changed their allegiance from the sorcerer to the Savior. Folks, one evidence of salvation is when a convert stops paying attention to what he used to pay attention to and starts paying attention to the preaching of God's word. And they were baptized. You see that there in verse 12? They were baptized. By the way, the fact that that's in the passive means that they cannot baptize themselves. They did not baptize themselves. They were baptized by someone. The first step of obedience, as you well know, is scriptural baptism, immersion after salvation. There is no room in the Bible for infant baptism. It is baptism by immersion after salvation. That's what you see all through the book of Acts. Baptism always follows belief. Belief in the gospel precedes being baptized. Being baptized not to receive forgiveness of sins, but to testify that sins have been forgiven. Philip had preached the good news concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. The truly converted folks will be baptized to identify with Jesus Christ. They are changing their allegiance. They have been paying attention to Simon Magus. They were baptized to say, we are paying attention. We are identifying with Jesus Christ. The point is, many people were saved. Who were these people? The ones who were paying attention to Simon the sorcerer. His lips profession was prevalent. In other words, what he professes in verse 13 and verse 12, everybody's professing. Now, you get into a group where everybody seems to be doing something, and what does that do to you? It's the power of persuasion. I've given you this illustration of how I was taking a course in college. I was a senior, and I was minoring in speech. I minored in Greek, but I double minored in speech as well, and as I was trying to choose what course I was going to take, I found this course called Persuasion. And so I walked in that first day, and I was on time, but I wasn't like 5 minutes early because of the distance I had to come to get to that class. And I walked in, and I, oh, wow. There's graduate assistants in there and staff members in there who are going to take this course from Dr. DeWitt Jones on persuasion. I thought, oh, this is horrible. I'm going to have to give speeches in front of staff and faculty and GAs. Well, then the professor walked in. The bell rang. And as soon as he walked up on the platform, everybody in the class stood. I'm looking around and go, oh, so I stood. Okay, power of persuasion. The teacher was making a point because after we all stood and he led in prayer, we all sat down and he went around and said, why did you stand? Why did you stand? Why did you stand? Points to me, why did you stand? I'm like, everybody else did. You see, what he had done is he had gone in there a little bit early and told those who had arrived a little bit early, now here's what I want you to do. When I walk in, mount the platform, I want you to stand. So he had all set up, but he proved a point. People will do things just because other people are doing it. How many were saved in verse 12? When they believed. Simon sees what's happening. He sees the momentum. There's the bandwagon. Everybody else is on it, and I'm standing here by myself. I might as well get on the bandwagon. You say, how do you know that? Because some think that Simon actually believed and was saved. I want to discuss that here in just a minute. The point is, many people were saved. Those who had been paying attention to him, now they're not paying attention to him. Now they're paying attention to Philip and his preaching on the gospel. So his lips profession was not only prevalent, it was plausible. It was plausible. Simon himself believed also. And it was seemingly, to all accounts given, he was saved. He believed. In fact, that's the word that is used here. Then Simon himself believed also. Here's this man who is used to giving an impression of truth, but using things deceptively, who now the Bible says believe. But understand something, folks. When the Bible records someone having believed, it is recorded as that person's profession. But until a permanent life change takes place, other believers may not themselves believe it. Let me give an illustration. Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is an account of Saul's conversion. So you think that just because Saul comes to all the disciples at Jerusalem, everybody's going, yay, you know, here's the new converts. You know, this man who used to persecute us is now saved. What was their response? Look at 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, that is, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they believed not that he was a disciple. What is it that every believer in every church ought to require of anybody who says that they're a disciple? Just because they say they are? There better be some proof. There had better be a life change. They wouldn't even accept, folks, the Apostle Paul. Initially. But then someone came along who knew Saul, Barnabas, and brought him to them. Came alongside of Saul. Encouraged him. Which is what each of you need to do with anyone who is a new Christian. Go to Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, because we're talking about the word believe. When Jesus was giving the parable of the soils, he said something very significant. Luke chapter 8, and I'm just going to read about one of the soil conditions in Luke 8 and 13. This is where Jesus gives his interpretation of the parable he had just spoken in verses 5 through 8. Now verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while, next word please. Oh, for a little while they do believe, and in time of temptation, what do? They fall away. So was that person ever truly a believer? If you only believe for a while, is that a true believer? It is not. But people around that person would say he's believed. But his life later indicates he fell away. He apostatized, which is only an indication he never really believed. Go to John chapter 2. I'm taking my time with this because we need to understand what true belief is. John chapter 2, verses 23 and following. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, this is speaking about Jesus, many what in his name? So wouldn't these people be saved? Many believed in his name. You see how the Bible is just indicating these people were saved. Many believed. When they saw the miracles, which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. That word commit there is the same word used for belief in the previous verse. It's literally, it reads this way, but Jesus did not believe them. Because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Folks, it comes right down to this. You may profess that you believe, but there's really only one who knows. It's God himself. And I'm going to say there's another one who knows too, and it should be you. But you can even deceive yourself. As I preached Wednesday night, Isaiah chapter 1, when you get into all kinds of rituals, you can begin to convince yourself that you're a believer simply because you're going through the motions. You can deceive yourself because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins to give every man according to the fruit of his doings. God knows your heart. The question is not just, do you know him as your Savior? Does he know you as his child? The Lord knoweth them that are his. Go from John 2 to John 8. John 2 to John 8. Verse 30, Jesus is speaking these words, a wonderful sermon. And as he spake these words, many what? Believed on him. Now go to verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye, here's the key, continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, these Jews which believed on him, the Bible says, you get down to verse 44, and Jesus says what? Ye are of your father, who? The devil. These are the Jews who believed on him. Jesus knew they were not his children. They were the children of the devil. Any unsaved man is not a child of God. People say we're all children of God. That is a lie of the devil. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ, who truly believe in him, will become the sons of God, children of God. Any man who does not believe in him, truly, and he knows, we may be fooled. Philip was fooled. We may be fooled. God is not. There's professing sheep, professing sheep who wallow in the mud. They're nothing but sows. Bruce Jenner, a biological male, professes to be female. True? Impossible. Impossible. No matter what he calls himself or herself. His DNA shows he's a male. No matter what he does, he can't change that. Only God is the one who decides the gender. He's a professor. Does everybody now believe he's a male? Well, most of the idiots in our country do believe that. They really try to convince themselves, well, he says he's a female, he must be a female. But then people in the church automatically believe somebody's a Christian just because they say they are? Some make professions because others are doing so. And that seems to be the case here with Simon. But now, we're saying that his lips profession was plausible. What makes his lips profession even more plausible, more convincing? I'll tell you what it is. Are you there in verse 13? He believed also, and when he was baptized. There's the proof right there. He was baptized. That is exactly what should happen to someone who believes. You see, one of the evidences that the gospel has truly been received is obedience. And the first step of obedience, as you well know, is to submit to scriptural baptism. It's like A.T. Robertson said, the fact that Simon submitted to the ceremony of baptism is clear proof that baptism does not convey salvation. It's an ordinance that is to be submitted to. But when he would come to Philip and he said to whomever, I would like for you to baptize me. What is the one who is baptizing to do? As far as he can tell, this is genuine. I've baptized a lot of people who I would say today they were never saved. They never were. Putting them into that water does not do anything for their salvation. It is to be an indication of what's in their heart, but there's been many liars who've been there. Many. He was baptized. Secondly, he was busy. Do you notice what it says there? He was baptized, and what did he do? He continued with Philip. It literally has to do with he was busy. He was committed to Philip. And so that phrase, he continued with Philip, is a stronger expression that first meets the eye. The word there literally means he stuck to Philip. He adhered to him like glue. Here again. This is exactly what should happen with someone who believes and is baptized. In fact, this is where most people fail. They get baptized and then they're gone. I'm not good at joke telling, but I'm going to try to tell you a joke that just hit my mind on this. So if I mess it up, you'll know that I am not good at joke telling. There were these three pastors of different denominations who were talking about how to get rid of the bats in the belfry. And the one came, the Methodist said, well, here's what I do. And they still come back. And the Presbyterian said, well, here's what I do. And they still come back. And here's what the Baptist pastor said. You know how I got rid of them? I baptized him. I never saw him again. Now, we laugh at that, but that seems to be so true. Somebody goes through the ordinance of baptism. For some reason, they think, well, now I can just go do what I want. Indication they never were saved. Indication they should have never been baptized. But how do we know? How did Philip know? This guy's sticking with him. This guy's adhering to him. This guy is interested in what Philip is doing. He had the evangelist fooled. He even had himself fooled. But to God, he's a fraud. But now we're going to see his motive or why he continued. Why? Notice one of the participles that follows. And I'll give you the word that I want on that letter C in just a moment. Let's read verse 13 again. Now Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. That's great. And wondered. And wondered. You see, it wasn't so much Philip's message that he kept paying attention to as the crowds did in the earlier verses. What was drawing Simon's attention? It was the signs and the powers that Philip was performing. Simon was used to people paying attention to him. Now they're paying attention to another man, Philip. And Simon keeps beholding the reason. After the word wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. But it's that word wondered. You see, Simon was not so much interested in knowing Jesus, the one whom Philip had preached. He was not so much interested in Jesus Christ as in knowing how to perform the signs and powers like Philip was doing. Here's a man whose life's profession was all about fooling people. You know, people say, a lot of commentators say, well, I believe he was saved. And then they, as you read them, they go, well, maybe. There are some who say, this guy was definitely not saved. As I read this, I don't see how he could be saved. It's evidenced by when Peter comes. Notice what Peter says in verse 19, or what Simon says. Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. There's no evidence of his salvation, including the fact that there's no record of him receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. He wants the gift of laying his hands on somebody so that they will receive the Holy Spirit. There's no sign that he ever received the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that next time. But also notice the word that is used in verse 20. Peter responds to him, thy money, what with thee? With you. So you're perishing. May your money perish with you. The word perish, there's the same word you're going to read in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He who perishes in John 3:16 is one who does not go to heaven. He is not a believer. The one who is perishing here is obviously not a believer. And if you go to verse 23, it better describes a lost man than one who is saved. Here's what Peter says of him. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in a bond of iniquity. Does that sound like a believer to you? Somebody who is in the bond of iniquity? But I said we're going to get back to that word wondered. It literally means he kept on being astounded. Now, didn't I say earlier that there's a word used earlier that means to astound? Go back to verse 9. And let's read it with the word astound there. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and astounded the people of Samaria. Verse 11. Because of a long time he had astounded them with sorceries. Now the word wondered in verse 13 is the same word bewitched used earlier. So literally, folks, he who once bewitched is now himself bewitched. He was astounded with the signs and the wonders, the signs and the powers. The word wondered means bewitched. He believed in Philip's signs, but not in Philip's Savior, to whom Philip's signs pointed. Theologian Augustus H. Strong says this: Luke, in writing what he writes here in Acts chapter 8, expects us to understand that Simon's belief was not faith that saved, but mere credence in the gospel narrative as true history. It had no ethical or spiritual worth. He was amazed, as the Samaritans had been, at his juggleries. It did not lead to repentance or confession or true trust. He was only amazed at Philip's miracles, and there was not salvation in that. Simon wondered. Literally, Simon was bewitched. You know what? He couldn't win these people back to follow him unless he is able to do what Philip is doing, what the Holy Spirit has given Philip the power to do. And if Simon could only get his hands on this greater miracle, he could really become successful. He would have his celebrity status back. Folks, there are many professing Christians who are simply that, professors. They may be astonished at the life of a true believer. You know why a lot of people convert to Mormonism? They see strong families. They see someone who has the power not to smoke nicotine. They see somebody who has the power not to drink alcohol, perhaps. And they sometimes see Christianity, they say, but that's what I want. And that's good as far as it goes. But sometimes they're converted simply to get what they see in another person's life without having a relationship with the one who gives them the power to have that kind of life. And they're astounded at a family that's well-behaved. They're astounded at that. But you know, even unbelievers have good families. They behold the signs and the powers of one who has his life together, a good family. They're astonished at somebody's knowledge of the Bible and that person's ability to answer questions out of the Bible. And that kind of a testimony, again, may lead another person to genuine relationship with Christ, who makes that possible. But if it is a true relationship with Christ, it matters not if your life is together as his or hers is. There's a lot of frauds. And I've said they're in this church. Possibly in this church. Frauds, fakes. They say they're believers. They've been baptized. But it's all ritual. There's nothing to it. They're in it because their spouse is. They're in it because mom and dad are. They're in it because somebody they know and well respect is. But their true colors always come. Simon the sorcerer could be someone here this morning. You're really successful at making people think that you're saved. And if somebody says, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, especially when they're first saved, I take their word for it. But then I watch. Is there evidence? Is there fruit of repentance? Is there obedience? Is there, in their life, what was in Simon's life? They believed, baptized, and stuck to the one who led them to the Lord, like glue. And that can happen, and then eventually you'll see, another Christian comes along, Peter. Says, you're in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bond of iniquity. When he heard one phrase come from Simon's mouth, give me that power. Are you a fraud? Or are you truly a Christian?